The first reading is from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, and it's on page 110 in the church Bibles. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent.
And now for our main reading, it's Leviticus chapter 16.
The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering, to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering, but the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his ordinary garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or a foreigner residing among you. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath, rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses.
Thank you, Alison. Good morning. When I was a young lad, I used to love November. It was my favourite month. I'd spend all year looking forward to November, mainly because November the 16th is my birthday, but also because of November the 5th, because November the 5th is bonfire night. I used to love bonfire night. We'd have friends around to our house. We'd have a bit of a fire in the back garden. My mum would make treacle toffee. We'd have a few sparklers. And it would be great fun. But when I was a teenager, a few of us would get together to make our own bonfire, which was just a bit bigger. In fact, sometimes it could be huge. It'd be made out of beds and doors, pallets, trees, anything that would burn, really. And it was great fun to build, spend about a week building it all together. But the highlight, of course, of having this bonfire was lighting it on bonfire night. The best way to do this was to pour on loads of petrol, chuck in a match and leg it. I remember one year my friend put on a little bit too much petrol He threw in a match and he turned round to run, but boom, massive explosion, a real explosion. It actually literally knocked him flying. He flew head first. He landed on his face in the grass right in front of me. It was extremely funny. It was also a bit frightening. Petrol's dangerous because it's very explosive. Petrol and fire really don't mix, do they? When they come into contact, the fire always wins. Petrol is consumed by fire. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, and also in the New Testament, in Hebrews 12 verse 29, God is described as being a consuming fire. And that's a massive problem for us. It was a problem for Nadab and Abihu, wasn't it? As Alison read to us. Because we're sinners, and our sin to God is like petrol to a fire. It will be consumed, destroyed. But it wasn't always like that. We were created originally to be at one with God, to live in unity and in peace and in love with Him, in friendship. In Genesis, we read about how our first parents, Adam and Eve, they lived with God in the garden. They were friends. But Adam and Eve, they broke that relationship when they decided to trust the serpent rather than the Lord. And we read in Genesis 3, verse 8, that the Lord comes looking for Adam and Eve, and now they have to hide, though. They know they're in trouble. They know they're no longer at one with the Lord. And they know that it shouldn't be possible for sinful people to exist in God's universe. He's a good, holy God. So what happened to Nadab and Abihu, that Alison read to us, they approached the Lord in an unauthorized way. They were consumed by fire. And that's precisely what should have happened to Adam and Eve. And they know that. That's not what happened, though, is it? Instead, in a huge act of grace, in an act of love, the Lord puts them out of the garden, out of his presence, and he blocks their way back to him with a fiery sword. We can read about that in Genesis 3, verse 24. These people must keep away now. They must keep out for their own protection. God does this so that they might not die, so that they might not be consumed. But what about us today, so many years later? It's a long time ago, that, wasn't it? Well, this is very, very relevant to us because God hasn't changed. And we, all of us, are born in Adam. We're the same as him. We are sinners. It's kind of like we have Adam's blood in our veins. And to a holy God, sinful blood in our veins is a bit like petrol. And one day, sooner or later, all of us, every one of us, will stand before the living God who is a consuming fire. So we're in trouble, but there is a solution. There is really, really good news, and this morning's chapter, Leviticus 16, is a great help to us in understanding how we can once more be at one with God, or atoned for. What I mean by atoned for and atonement is like this: we have God on this hand, he's like a holy God, creator, he's like a consuming fire, and we're on this hand, and we're highly flammable sinners. We can't mix. It's bad for us. But there is a way that we can be at one again, and it'd be very good for us, and that's being made at one. That's what atonement means. At one-ment means atonement. It's how we're brought together with God again, and that's what we're looking at today, atonement. Well, Leviticus 16 explains how atonement can be made. But before we look more deeply into what we've read, we're going to just have a quick recap of where we are up to at Leviticus in God's big rescue plan for us. Remember, God had chosen Abraham. He's this man who's been chosen to be the father of a special family who would become a special nation. They would be God's people, and God will use them to bless the whole world. But Abraham's descendants, they end up as slaves in Egypt. They're badly treated by the Egyptians. They're slaves for about 400 years, that is, until God sends Moses. a man God sends to lead them out. God rescues them from Egypt by parting the Red Sea and bringing them safely across to the other side. And by this time, this family, God's nation, are about 1 million people, or at least 1 million people. So there's a lot of them saved by the Lord from Israel, from Egypt. And then God leads this great big bunch of people by a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke until eventually they reach this big mountain called Mount Sinai. And the Lord comes down on this mountain in person to meet with Moses and give the law, the Ten Commandments. When this happens, it's absolutely terrifying. There's fire and smoke and thunder, and the people are terrified. The Lord tells Moses, don't let anyone come up this mountain. Don't let anyone even touch this mountain in case they see me and die. The Lord is still protecting people. He's stopping sinners from getting too close to him. So God gives the law to Moses. He gives instructions about how to live and how to treat one another. He sets apart a special bunch of people to be priests. The chief priest or the high priest is Moses' brother Aaron. Now God is doing this because he surprisingly and rather frighteningly promises he's going to live with them in the middle of them, which is quite terrifying to his people. So he appoints the priesthood as a kind of go-between or mediator between himself and the people, so that there can be a way that he can be with them, among them, without anyone dying. He's protecting them by appointing priests. And these people don't have a homeland yet. They live a nomadic life. They're mobile. They live in tents, a bit like refugees, if you like. And God gives instructions to build a great big tent for him to be with them and live with them, just like they do in tents. This tent is called the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting. And it's here at this tabernacle that the priests can act on behalf of the people to make atonement. So through the priests, all the people, all God's people, could bring an animal sacrifice or a drink offering or a grain offering, which God accepts as making atonement for sin. Humans and God can sort of be at one together. It's a bit tense, but it's kind of working. No sinners are being harmed. He's protecting us. So let's look again at Leviticus 16. If your Bibles are open, it'll be good to have them there. In the middle of this tent of meeting, the tabernacle, there's a small room. It's in the shape of a cube, and it's called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And inside this room is a box called the Ark. And this Ark contains the law. It contains the letters of God's covenant, God's special promises. And there's a gold lid on this box, and that's called the Atonement Cover. And it's here on this cover that the Lord allows his presence to be among the people. We'll just read again the first two verses of Leviticus 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he's not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in a cloud over the atonement cover. Well, such is the holiness of God that even the slightest hint of sin will bring death. So even the priests can't come into this room whenever they want. And they're protected by a curtain. It's like a big, thick curtain. It's like a barrier or a veil. It's kind of like a danger, keep out, don't come in here sign. Stay away. It's a bit like those flaming swords in Genesis 3 that kept them out of the garden to stop them dying. This big thick curtain protects the priests. So no one ever goes into the Holy of Holies. It's a place of death. No one gets behind the curtain, apart from one day a year. this special day. It's the 10th day of the 7th month, and it's called the Day of Atonement. It's a day of rest. It's a solemn day. The people are to fast. It's a day for the whole nation. They're all to observe this. It's one of the two most important days for God's people. The other big day for them was the Passover, when the people remembered God's rescue from Egypt. And the other is this day, the Day of Atonement. It's for the whole nation. It's a very big deal. It's really important. So in Leviticus 16, we've got these well-explained instructions, careful instructions for how Aaron can safely enter behind the curtain into God's presence to make atonement for all the people on this one special day. And if you can imagine, after what had happened to Aaron's sons, things must have been pretty tense when he did it. What's going to happen? Is Aaron going to be consumed if he gets it wrong? Dealing with God is dangerous work. Well, we're just going to draw out a few of the main points of this great day. Firstly, the first thing to note is while Aaron is making atonement, he's to be entirely alone. It's a job for just one man. No one else is allowed in the tent. Normally, the high priest would wear quite a glorious outfit. It's gold and blue and red and purple, and it's meant to represent God's glory. But on this Day of Atonement, he puts aside his glory and he puts on very simple linen clothes, the clothes of a servant. And then the next thing he does is sacrifices a bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his own household, which is all the other priests. He takes some of the blood from that bull and he takes a censer, a container of incense. He goes through this big keep-out curtain. He goes through it into this Holy of Holies. He splashes the blood in front of the atonement cover. But all the billows of smoke from this incense, they hide that atonement cover from view, and so Aaron is protected from seeing God and dying. He sprinkles the blood 7 times, which is a significant number in the Bible. 7 means perfection or completeness. So here we see that the cleansing is complete, the atonement is complete. And also here we have our first main point from this chapter, that blood is absolutely vital for atonement. It's really clear in Leviticus, and it'd be good for us just to turn over the page and have a look at chapter 17 too. We're just going to look at one verse from chapter 17. We'll look at verse 11. It reads like this. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Okay, so that's our first main point from the Day of Atonement. It's the blood that makes atonement for life. Well, next, after Aaron has made atonement for himself and for the priests, he then takes 2 goats from the Israelite community and a ram. That's chapter 16 and verse 5. The 2 goats for the people are divided by lot. One of them is to be killed and the other is to remain alive. The first goat from the Israelite community is killed and sacrificed for a sin offering, just like the bull. The blood from this first goat makes atonement for the people and atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar. All this tabernacle, all this holy equipment also needs cleansing because God's tent is in the middle of such a bunch of sinners. So one goat has been killed, has lost its life, has given its blood to atone for sin. The other goat is left alive and makes atonement by being a scapegoat. And this is how it works. Have a look with me at verses 21 and 22, and we'll read them together. Aaron the high priest, he's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and the rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. So all the sins of God's people are gone for another year. Taken away, disappeared. Sounds good. Sounds good, doesn't it? So that's the other main thing we're to learn from this chapter. To make atonement, blood must be shed, the lifeblood must be given, and secondly, sin must be taken away from us. And it also teaches us that the usual day-to-day sacrifices made by people and made by the priests on behalf of the people were not really sufficient to atone for sin, were they? It's actually this once a year, great day of atonement that allows all the other sacrifices to be effective in cleansing and atoning for sin. These daily sacrifices only work because this great day of atonement is coming. Because of this day, all the sin of the whole community is atoned for. All of it. You could imagine all the sins that the people didn't get round to making sacrifices for. All the sinful things they did that they weren't even really aware of. It's impossible for us to sin and live with God. They should result in death. But they are atoned for, and they're atoned for on credit, so to speak, because this great day was coming. Once a year, blood would be shed, all sins would be carried away. This meant that all the people could, once a year, have a clean slate before the Lord. A new start by grace. This grace would give people the motivation to fulfill the rest of the law and live in a way pleasing to God, living enjoying his grace, living aware of the day of atonement that was coming and that had been. This Levitical or priestly sacrificial system is gracious good news. But it's also burdensome and futile. The trouble is people keep on sinning. We do, don't we, every day. They needed to keep bringing sacrifices. The regulations in Leviticus are clear that simply by being human, by living a normal day-to-day life, we're in a constant state of needing to be made right with God. We just are. That's how it is. That's why the people needed this special day of atonement. Aaron would have to do it again next year, wouldn't he? And the year after. And the year after that. It's a lasting ordinance we read in verse 34. And after he died, the high priest's son is to carry on and do it the year after that and the year after that, making atonement on this special day. You see, the Day of Atonement wasn't really designed to deal with sin. It doesn't really bring atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement is intended by God to teach his people that atonement must be made for life. This special day was a shadow leaning forwards towards the substance, the reality, real, effective atonement that was to come. Well, by the time of Jesus, the tabernacle had long since been replaced by a more permanent structure, the temple, but it had the same function. The temple was in the capital city in Jerusalem. It had the same pattern as the tabernacle, with outer rooms and an inner holy of holies, most holy place, in the shape of a cube. Everything was bigger, including this curtain, the protective keep-out curtain. It was, in Jesus' day, in the temple, it was about 60 feet high, so probably as high as the ceiling here or something, a bit higher, 60 feet, a bit higher than that. So it was huge. And it was about 4 or 6 inches thick. It was a great big thing. Keep out. Nothing's changed. The presence of God is still lethal. The Holy of Holies is still a place to avoid. Don't go in there. To get near God is to die. But something completely mind-blowing was about to happen. This would be an act so powerful and so good that it would turn everything upside down. The personal imminent presence of God, the consuming fire, this Holy One, the one who lives in the Holy of Holies, the one who you can't get close to or you die, was about to come in person to make real and permanent atonement for his people. He will save them from death himself. And when he arrives, there's no room for him indoors, so his mum has to put him in a manger. Please do turn with me to Luke's Gospel. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2. And just look at a couple of verses to help us understand the significance of the birth of Christ. It's on page 1027 in the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields and nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. You see, they know what happens when God shows up. What happens? It's over for you. You die. The shepherds see the glory of the Lord. They're terrified. They think they're about to die. They've never felt so afraid. And quite right too. But what happens next? The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Okay? Things are changing. They see the glory of the Lord and they don't die. It's good news. Jesus, the Messiah, is here. Turn with me on to John's Gospel, please, just a little further on. And just chapter 1 and verse 29. So that's page 1063. And here we have some of the words from John the Baptist. Jesus' cousin, he's a great prophet, he's causing a big stir in Jerusalem, and his purpose is to get people ready for the arrival of Jesus. Jesus is grown up, he's an adult now, he's not that little baby any longer. He's about to begin his ministry. So John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw him coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It's amazing, isn't it? John sees Jesus, and the first thing he's thinking of is Leviticus 16. He's thinking of atonement. He's thinking of this lamb, this goat that takes away the sin of the world. Takes it away. You see, Jesus is going to make atonement, real atonement, and he's going to do it on the cross. The perfect, obedient, innocent man will shed his blood for us. He will have all our sins placed on him to take them away from us, like the scapegoat. Turn back with me to Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 27. That's page 999. We're going to read just a few words about the death of Jesus. Matthew 27, and we're just going to look at verse 50 and 51. That's on the bottom right of that page. So Matthew, he describes the death of Jesus with these words. Verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So Matthew is recording this for us. Jesus is outside the city. He's not in the city. He's outside at a place of death. And as he dies, Matthew wants us to look at what's happening a mile or two away in the city, in this most holy place. And Matthew's saying, this is happening here, so something's happening here in the temple. The two are connected. It's not coincidence. Jesus dies, and at that moment, this huge keep-out curtain is ripped top to bottom. It's gone. God does it. God tears the curtain in two. This Holy of Holies is made open. The sacrificial system is over. No more sacrifices needed. No more priests are needed. The work's finished. It's complete. You can come in. You don't need to keep out. You don't need to be scared. Atonement has been finally and fully and really made for you, for me. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 22, the author tells us that this torn curtain is a picture of Jesus' torn body through which we are commanded, we're told to draw near to God. He commands us to draw near. No more keep out, no more stay away, but come in, draw near, be close. Hebrews 6:19 reads like this. We can now boldly enter into God's presence, the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He's done it for us. We're safe. With Jesus, we can go into the most holy place and we can live. You see, without Jesus, the presence of God makes living people dead. So we keep away. Everyone kept away. But with Jesus, it works the other way around. With Jesus, we learn that actually we think we're alive, but really we're already dead. And we go in, we go to him, we get close for life, and he gives us life. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 reads like this. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead. You weren't alive, you were dead. But verse 4 reads like this. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. Do you see how everything's changed in Jesus? What was once, stay away from me, it's dangerous. You can't come near me. I'm a fire. You're very flammable. What's really going on is all those people who thought, they were, oh, well, I'm alive. I can't go near God or I'll die. Jesus teaches us that actually in him, you're already dead. You need to come in and receive life, real life, eternal life. It's good news. Let me read to us a few words from John's Gospel. Jesus is sitting at a well with a woman at the well. He's having a drink and he says these words. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will be in them, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, Jesus is our holy God and he offers not the fire of death. He offers the water of life. He brings us life because he has made atonement for us. God wants us to understand, Jesus wants us to understand that atonement has been made. He wants us to understand that the Day of Atonement is not about us, it's about Jesus. Remember those two goats, the two main things we learned from this chapter. The first one was that blood must be shed to pay for our life. This is what happened on the cross. Jesus' blood was shed to do precisely that. I'm just going to read off a few bits of scripture. There isn't time for us to look them up, but just to help us understand, Jesus says this in Matthew 26 when he's instituting at the Last Supper, he's instituting the bread and the wine for us to take. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins." He's thinking of Leviticus 16. He's thinking of atonement. Blood must be shed for atonement. Atonement is Jesus' mission. All forgiveness of sin, all cleansing before the Lord that's ever taken place has only been effective on credit, as it were, if you can think in those terms. It only worked because it was anticipating this future great day of atonement. the day that we call Good Friday. And today, our forgiveness, for us in Kendall here this morning, our forgiveness is possible by faith looking back to that same Good Friday, that same great once-for-all day of atonement, at one-ment. It works for us too. And so the second goat, the scapegoat, teaches us that sin must be taken away, doesn't it? A few quick scriptures. Psalm 103 says, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So far, they're gone. Micah 7, verse 19, reads like this. You will again have compassion on us. You tread our sins underfoot. You hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. This is what must be done with our sin. Gone. Trodden underfoot, hurled away to the depths of the sea. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 these words from verse 21. God made him, speaking of Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus has been made sin for us. He's taken it away. Like Aaron put all the sins, all the iniquities of the people on the head of that goat, and it took them away, all of them. That's pointing us to Christ. He's taken all our sins, yours and mine, and those of everyone who is willing to receive forgiveness. He's taken them. And he gives us, in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. It's good news. Think for a moment, what are those sins? What are those sins that you or I really struggle with? Maybe those things that we really are ashamed of. Not respectable sins, if there is such a thing. But those ones that trouble you. You don't tell anyone about them. Or maybe you're so ashamed you don't even really bring them to the Lord. Well, please hear this good news this morning. If you are trusting Christ, that sin is gone. It is not yours. Stop thinking it's yours. It isn't. It's Jesus's. It's on him. We don't spend too long looking at our own sin. Yeah, we sin, we repent, we turn away from it, we ask for help. But when we realize that sin is on him, it's been taken away by faith in Jesus, it's effective, it's real. These aren't words, it's a reality. Those sins that trouble us really are on him. They are not ours any longer. We don't stand before God with a load of sin in us that's kind of been forgiven, but it's still in us. It's forgiven and it's gone. It's gone. It's not ours anymore. It's his. It's brilliant. Believe me, this is true. It's good news. It's why the Day of Atonement is such good news. It's easy to forget, isn't it, if you're like me, how good the gospel is. It's very good news. No, the presence of God now brings us life, real life. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. Let's be obedient to his command and draw near. Let's draw near to him. Let's enjoy his love and his grace. He loves to be gracious. He loves to forgive. That's what he wants to do for us. He wants us to enjoy knowing him, being at peace with him. The atonement brings immense freedom and great opportunity to enjoy God and enjoy knowing him. Where previously we were in Adam, our sinful nature being, like I said, it's being like petrol in our veins, sinful blood, highly flammable. We lived in fear as enemies of God, but now in Christ we have a new humanity, we are a new creation. We've got Jesus' blood in our veins. We are God's children. We are friends, not enemies. We are at one, atoned for. If you trust and believe in him, it's by faith. All we do is believe. Repent and believe. Jesus is very good news. I want us to, at the same time, be absolutely clear that God hasn't changed a single bit. Not at all. He doesn't change. Don't be confused. God is still a consuming fire. Jesus, God the Son, hasn't changed either. If you hide from him, if you ignore him, if you reject him, if you hate him, if you don't want to accept his offer of living water, you won't get it. Jesus himself is still the consuming fire. It's worth us turning to one more passage together in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. That's page 967. We're going to read together just a few more words of John the Baptist. Matthew 3, verse 11. John says these words, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You see, we will all meet Jesus one day. Okay, we will. And we can now, today, accept his offer of living water. So when we meet him, it'll be a great reunion. It'll be a wonderful day. Or we can reject him and say, "Nah, I don't want you." But we've been told already, we know that he is a consuming fire. He will burn up the chaff. And that's what awaits us. We can meet him having made peace, having been atoned for, having received life. Or we can meet him in opposition. We can meet him as an enemy, which is a horrific prospect. It's terrifying. Jesus wants us to be clear about this. But that's why the good news is so good. This God, who we sin against, ignore, hate, would prefer was dead, has died for us. He sorted it for us. He gives us life in Jesus. It's incredible. Why not trust him? Why not be atoned for? He wants to make peace. He's done it. Enjoy it. Jesus, God with us, he gives us true everlasting life. No more keep your distance. The opposite. Come in, I love you, you're mine. You're welcome. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. So, to finish, I'm going to read a few words that I do sometimes finish sermons with because I love it. And that's from Revelation 21. I'll just read these words to us to enjoy them. This is what's our great hope. This is what awaits us. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, we have these words. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" This future described by the Apostle John in Revelation is real, and it's a gift to us through the atonement made by Jesus on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus you yourself have provided atonement for our sin. We don't have to pay the price of our own sin because you've done it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to shed your blood, to be separate from your Father, to experience the condemnation of being consumed for sin so that we don't have to. So that we can enjoy eternal life and love and peace and joy with you forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.